Well, did you all have a good afternoon?
Yes.
Did you have a nap?
No.
Neither did I. We'll sleep when we get home. Oh, somebody's laughing. You've got little kids. You're not going to sleep when you get home. Let's open our Bible, shall we, to the 100th Psalm. This morning, you know, we talked about prayer. Does it make a difference? And we talked about our arrow prayers, that we practice the presence of God through our arrow prayers. We talked about the fact that there's only one thing we have to do if we're going to become a praying Christian, and that was that we have to make time to pray. Our second session this morning, we talked about our prayer of inner listening. How do we listen to God? Is it important to listen to Him? And we also talked about our prayer of confession and forgiveness. Tonight, we're going to talk about our prayer of praise and worship. And then we'll be talking about how to pray the prayer of faith. So it's going to be a good time together. And if you fall out of your chair, you're going to be in trouble. I won't stop talking. Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? I love that psalm. You should memorize it. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Thank You, Father, for the beautiful day that we had today, for the fellowship, for the things that we've learned, for the fun that we've had, for the good food that we've eaten, for the beauty that surrounds us. We just praise You and we thank You for the privilege and the gift of being alive. I ask that You will quiet our hearts, dear Lord. Keep us awake and alert that we might again learn some of the things that You would have us learn so that we in turn can become praying Christians. We'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoopsie, got the wrong notes out here. I got Audrey's recipes. Well, Audrey, that might be more interesting than what I'm going to say. It looks like it. Oh, here we go. Okay. She gave them to me over there. So, okay. First of all, we're going to talk about our prayer of praise and worship. And you know, I think we miss something very special in our Christian lives if we've never learned to worship the Lord in praise and in thanksgiving. I like to think of praise as putting our faith into action. We praise God when things are going good. And yes, we even praise Him when we walk through the hard, difficult places of life. Remember this, Jesus never promised us as Christians deliverance from trouble, did He? In fact, He told us it would be just the opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then He goes on with that beautiful promise and He says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. But no, God did not promise us deliverance from trouble in this world. But He did promise us deliverance in trouble. And there's a great deal of difference between those two little prepositions. Let me share with you tonight what I like to call a law of life. And it's this. You live through the darkness from what you learned in the light. Let me repeat that. You live through the darkness from what you learned in the light. I think that all of us here in this room have discovered by now that life is not one continual big bouquet of roses, is it? All of us in this room are going to be called upon from time to time to walk through a dark tunnel. That's not to say that all of life is one big, long, dark tunnel. But it does mean that here and there through our journey through life, we will be called upon to walk through a dark tunnel. This is because we live in a lost and fallen, sinful world. This is not the kind of world that God created. And the only way we're going to get through that dark tunnel that we walk through from time to time is from what we learned in the light. From what we learned when things were going good. Those times that we set aside to be alone with God in prayer. The times that we set aside to spend time in His Word. The faith that was built up into us. And so that when we go through these dark tunnels, you see, we get through them on that alone. I talked to a friend of mine who lost her child recently, and she said, "You know, Hope," she said, "I couldn't even pray for the first 4 months after she died." And she said, "The thing that got me through that dark tunnel," and it's not that it was all over in 4 months, but the thing that got her through the darkest part of it were the promises that she had learned when things were going good, the faith that had been built up into her. That's what got her through those dark tunnels. Some of the tunnels, you know, that we're called upon to walk through, we're through them before we even know it. The other day I was driving with my little grandson, Scotty, and I was telling him all about this dark tunnel that we were going to go through. And I was describing it in detail so he wouldn't be afraid. And I'd forgotten what a short tunnel it was. I mean, we got in there and we were out like that. And he said, "Was that it, Grandma?" I said, "Oh, yeah, it was a short tunnel." And some of the tunnels that we walk through in life are that way. They're short. We're through them before we even know it. But other tunnels that we're called upon to walk through from time to time are long, dark, winding tunnels. And sometimes we can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. But God promises us that He will see us through that tunnel. And I personally like the little word "through" because it means it has an exit, but it has an entrance. I mean, it has an entrance, but it has an exit. Okay, that's the little word "through." We get through the darkness. You are going to come through that tunnel. If any of you are in a tunnel tonight and you think you're not going to get through, I'm here to tell you, you will get through. God has promised to see you through that tunnel. The psalmist tells us, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God is with us when we walk through that tunnel. And you know, it's not just the valley of the shadow of physical death here. I believe that he's talking about some of the problems, some of the heartaches that we go through are so tragic and so heartbreaking that we think we're going to die. Have you ever been through a tunnel like that where the heartache was so real that you just thought you were going to die? The Lord tells us that when we walk through that kind of a valley, He will see us through it, and that we need not fear because God is with us. We need to learn what it means then to praise God in the midst of every situation in which we find ourselves. In the midst of that dark tunnel, we learn what it means to praise God and to thank Him. Thank Him for nothing else than we're not walking through that dark tunnel alone. I'd like you to turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 18, and underline this in your Bible if you haven't already underlined them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. That we are to praise God in everything. Verse 16 says, "Be joyful always." Verse 17 says, and we talked about this morning, "Pray continually." Pray without ceasing, other translations say. The 18th verse is what I want to bring out right now. Give thanks in. Please underline "in." Circle it, underline it, put a star by it. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Okay? In every heartache, in every situation, in every dark tunnel, in every joy, in every happiness, we learn what it means to praise God in the midst of that particular situation in which we find ourselves. I wanted you to underline in because you will note it doesn't say for. It says in everything give thanks. And you know there's a heresy that's sweeping through our Christian world. Wherever I speak, I run across this. And this heresy says that you are to praise God for everything. By the way, you know what a heresy is. A heresy is a distortion of the truth. There's always enough truth in it to make it acceptable and enough error in it to lead us astray. And so I went to one of those seminars where we were taught that we are to praise God for everything. And they told us if your husband, for example, is lying dead drunk on the floor, you're supposed to praise God for that. If your child is on drugs, you are to praise God for that. One of the women there, her daughter had been tragically raped, and she was encouraged to praise God for that. I have a friend who lost three of her teenage children at an unmarked railroad crossing. She had well-meaning Christian friends who gathered around her and said, "You are never going to have the victory over this tragedy until you praise God for what has happened." You see? Listen, the Bible says, no, not for. It says, in everything, give thanks. For that's the will of God. You want to know the will of God for your life in the midst of a sad situation? That's it right here. In the midst of any situation, we are to praise God. We are to thank Him in the midst of that situation, not for it. If we praise God for those things, it teaches us to deny the evil that is in this world. And it turns the most horrible of events into God's will. Remember this, we cannot praise God for the sin and the evil that Jesus came to die for. The Bible never teaches us to celebrate or praise the presence or the results of evil. But the Bible does teach us that we are to live in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving in the midst of all situations, in the midst of that heartache, in the midst of a husband lying dead drunk on the floor. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with me today, giving me strength to get through this day in this heartbreaking situation. You see, the Bible calls this many times, we don't feel like thanking God in the midst of those situations. And the Bible calls that a sacrifice of praise. That there are times in our life when we have to give a sacrifice of praise in the midst of a heartbreaking situation. So in your prayer time each day, I'm not talking again about adding hours onto your prayer time, but in your prayer time each day, take a few moments to praise God and to thank Him in the midst of every situation. By the way, do you know that every other prayer that we say is going to be discontinued someday, except our prayer of praise and thanksgiving? That's going to continue throughout all eternity. Does prayer make a difference in our life? I'll say it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life, and it makes a difference in the lives of the people for whom you are praying. In our prayer of meditation and worship, after you've praised and thanked the Lord for just a few moments, take a few moments to just meditate, again to be quiet. You know, so many times when I mention the word meditation, people think that's an Eastern word, especially with all the New Age movement and everything that's crept into our world today. They think it's an Eastern word. I've had people say to me, "You mean Christians meditate?" Yes, Christians meditate. Over 2,500 years ago, the prophet Amos told us of a famine that would be coming to the world. And he said this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. We won't take time to look it up, but jot it down. I love the book of Amos. Anyhow, Amos said this, that there was going to be a famine in the land. And he said, it is not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of meditating on the word of the Lord. Wow. Are we in a famine like that today? Of meditating on the word of the Lord? We really don't know how to meditate, do we? We think we're wasting time if we just sit quietly and meditate on the beauty and the greatness of God. Meditation is learning about, is not learning about God. Meditation is becoming aware of God's presence. I like to call meditation holy leisure. I want to give you five things that help me in my meditation. Just jot them down quickly. Number one, when I come to the meditation part, I just take a few moments to relax in my mind and my body. To be still, as the psalmist tells us, and know that I am God. I take a few moments, number two, to breathe in God's love. To just take a deep breath and breathe in all of God's love. I picture His love starting like a light and going through my feet, all up through my body, up into my head. I breathe in God's love and I breathe out all the frustration and the anxiety. I breathe in again God's love and I breathe out all the frustration. Maybe breathe that way two or three times. By the way, if you're ever having a hard time sleeping at night, try doing that as well. Just try relaxing and breathing in God's love and picturing God's love just flowing through you and around you. And that will help you. It really will. But do this during your time of meditation. The third thing I like to do in my time of meditation is to picture a quiet scene. If you've read my book on prayer, you know that I have this beautiful little room in my head, all furnished with all the antiques that I can't afford in real life. And Jesus is sitting by the fireplace. He's sitting in a big chair in my little cottage. And I have another chair by the fireplace. And I walk into my little room and I sit down and I'm aware of the presence of God in that little room. So picture a peaceful scene. Maybe you'd like to picture yourself sitting out by the ocean at the sunset. You and Jesus, just sitting there together, not talking, not even asking God to talk to you. This isn't inner listening time. This is just being aware of God's presence with you. Sometimes I like to picture myself kneeling in the Holy of Holies, just kneeling in the Holy of Holies, and I'm aware of God's presence in my life. The fourth thing is to take time to let Jesus lead you beside the still waters. Take time to let Him restore your soul. And this is not going to happen when we go dashing into His presence with our shopping list. Take time to be with Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to share your life with Him. And the fifth thing is to take a few moments to meditate on the beauty and the power and the love and the greatness of God. This is true worship. And we in America have not been taught how to worship, have we? We really don't know how to worship. I've gone through my Psalms and put a little star by every Psalm of praise. Sometimes I just flip over to one of those Psalms and read a Psalm of praise. David expresses it so beautifully. So those are some ideas to do. But take a few moments each day to just worship the Lord, to be aware of God's presence with you. After you've done that, then we come down to the last step in our time of prayer together, and that is learning how to pray the prayer of faith. This is where most of us fall flat on our faces. We really don't believe God. We say we do with our lips, but we aren't living as though we really believe God. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 25 says this, whatever you pray about and ask for, Jesus is speaking here, I'm not saying this, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe you've already received it, and it will be yours. That's what Jesus said. Now, most of us are good about the first 2 points. We do pray, and we are great about asking. But how many of us take it that third step and believe we've already received it? Where does this kind of faith come from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You want to know where your faith comes from? Not from a magic wand tapped on your head, some magical gift that's given to you. That isn't it. Faith comes from repeated exposure to God's word, period. Faith comes from repeated exposure to God's word. This is why it's so tremendously important that we spend time in the word of God each day. I'd like to share with you 3 definitions of faith that I like. I'd like to hear your definitions of faith. One of them is, faith is believing before receiving. If you've already received it, then it's not faith, is it? Faith is believing before you receive. I like Corrie Ten Boom's definition of faith. She takes the little word faith, F-A-I-T-H, and she puts a word after each letter. And she says this, she said, faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting Him. Isn't that great? That's what faith is, a fantastic adventure in trusting Him. My favorite definition of faith is the one George MacDonald gave, and I love everything he writes, but I like this definition so much. He says, faith is obedience, not confidence. I love it. You have to think about that one a little bit. Faith is obedience, not confidence. And we step out in faith. We step out in obedience. Whether we're confident or not, we step out in obedience. And that is faith. Well, faith can be a difficult thing for us to put handles on, isn't it? And I want to share with you a little tool that is teaching me how to pray the prayer of faith. And that little tool is this. Picture in your mind the prayer is already answered. That's it. This has changed my whole prayer life. Picture in your mind the prayer is already answered. Use the creative imagination that God has given to you and picture the end result. And I'll give you some illustrations about this in just a minute. Picturing the prayer as answered is teaching me how to believe. It's teaching me how to pray the prayer of faith. I like to call them I see prayers. Lord, I see that broken relationship healed. Lord, I see you ministering in the life of my loved one. Lord, I see you bringing healing and strength and your peace to the life of that person that I'm praying for that's ill. And I want to give you a few suggestions on how to pray for the sick in just a minute. When we pray for the sick, we always need to ask God to show us how to pray for that person who is sick. Lord, how should I pray for this person? We know where to pray for the people when they're sick, but how? Do you want me to pray for complete healing? Or do you want me to pray, Lord, for just your peace to surround that person, to fill that person right now? This is why inner listening is so important, because we need to ask directions from God how to pray in certain situations. But let me give you 2 situations in which you never have to ask God how to pray. That's if you're praying for someone who doesn't know Jesus. You're praying for a husband, a child, a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. You don't have to say, well, now, Lord, how should I pray for this person? We know how to pray for that person. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. The other time you don't have to stop and ask God how to pray for a person is if you're praying for a lost loved one who's wandered from the fold. One of your children who've wandered away from the fold. We don't have to say, now, Lord, do you want him back to you? Listen, God has given us so many beautiful stories in the New Testament, the story of the prodigal son, the lost coin. You can go on and on and on. The lost sheep and how God goes out and searches for them and brings them back. So We know that when we pray for the salvation of a loved one or for a person to come back into the family of God, we can barrel ahead and pray with faith believing. And we can picture the end result and know that God is going to minister in that person's life. I want to give you just a few suggestions in how to pray for people who are sick, because I run across this, had to deal with a couple of it this afternoon. We were talking about this. So I want you to jot some of these things down. How to pray for people who are sick. You know, it's not just your minister or your priest who is supposed to pray for people who are sick. Every single one of us are commanded to pray for one another when they're sick. You are to pray for your husband when he's sick. You are to pray for your children when they're sick. Our little grandson, Scotty, whenever he gets a tummy ache or a headache or something, he always calls his grandpa up, my husband. It's hard to get used to calling Harry a grandpa. And he calls him up and he tells him that he's sick. And Harry always prays, says a little prayer for him over the telephone. And not long ago, Harry got the flu. And so at the dinner table that night, in their house, Debbie had mentioned that Grandpa had the flu, and when they said their Thanksgiving prayer, they prayed for Grandpa. Right after dinner, Scotty came over the phone, dialed our phone number, and talked to my husband and said, "Grandpa, I understand that you got the flu. My mommy said that you've got the flu." And my husband said, "Yes, I'm in bed, and I'm taking aspirin and drinking lots of water." And Scotty said, "Well," he said, "can I have a little word of prayer with you?" So cute. And you know, see, this is what we teach our children, you know. We pray for one another when they're sick. Don't always call the minister. That's okay to call the minister. But we pray for one another. You pray for your children when they're sick. You lay hands on your husband and pray for him when he's sick. Before we can talk about our prayer of healing, though, we must ask ourselves this theological question. Do I believe God intervenes in the order of the universe? Think about that. If you answered yes to that question, you're in good company, because the entire Bible is a history of God's intervention in our world. From the burning bush, remember the burning bush, Moses in the burning bush, was that an intervention? To the parting of the Red Sea, to Daniel in the lion's den, shut all those lions' mouths up tight, the incarnation, the miracles of Jesus, right on down to the story of my mangle. Was that God intervening in the order of the universe? If we believe God intervenes in the order of the universe, in the history of the world, then it no longer remains an option for us to pray for the sick. It becomes our responsibility. I believe two things about sickness. I believe that sickness is the result of living in a sinful, fallen world. Secondly, I believe that sickness is an enemy of God. I do not believe that God causes sickness. If we say that God causes sickness, then we are saying God is the author of good and evil. And we don't believe that for a single minute. The sickness and the disease that are already here in this world are not from God. They are a result of the fall. They're already here. The germs, the sickness, the disease, they are here. But they are a result of the fall. They are not sent by God. God permits sickness many times, but he never causes it. I like that verse that we talked about this morning where it said, Satan meant it for harm and evil, but God uses it for good. And I've jotted down four ways that God can use sickness. Doesn't send it, but he uses it. Nothing is wasted in our life. He uses that heartache that you just went through. It isn't wasted. He's going to use you to help somebody else who's going to go through the same heartache. Nothing is wasted with God. And he uses sickness, I jotted down four ways. Number one, sickness often turns a person to God. Have you seen that happen? I've seen that happen in our many years of ministry. I've seen people turn to God where they weren't reached any other way. And they got a good dose of sickness and they got scared. And they came face to face with their maker, practically. And they thought they better get ready. So sickness often turns a person to God. Secondly, God uses sickness to help us grow spiritually. I remember my father, when I was just 12 years old, my father came down with inactive TB, and he had to be in bed. This was before the days of penicillin. And he had to be in bed for 2 years, could never get out of bed. We had to boil all his dishes. My father was an active, active man. And you know the picture I have of my father? Almost every time I went into his room, I can still see him sitting in that bed with his Bible propped up on his lap and his pencil in hand. We didn't even have ballpoint pens in. See how old I am? And he wrote in the margins and underlined in his pencil. And he read his Bible for 2 solid years. My father got well, and he just died a couple years ago. But, you know, when he died, the one thing I asked for was his Bible, because I knew how precious it was to my father. It sits in our living room on a stand, open, and you can see all the markings on his page. It's one of my most precious possessions. But God used that sickness. He didn't send it to my father, but he used that sickness to help my father grow spiritually, so that when he did get well and went back into the business world, he spent all his spare time ministering in the jails and the missions. And we used to go with him. I've got some great memories of that. So God uses sickness to help us grow spiritually many times. I broke my leg last year and had to have surgery on both sides of it and was laid up for 3 months. And that was another time where I could just spend time with the Lord and grow spiritually during those months. The third way God uses sickness in our life is it helps us to get our life priorities in order. Wow. I mean, it really does. God gets our attention quick with sickness. We have a friend who is president of a large company, and he's been our friend for years, and we watched him in the early years, and he was so busy building that company up, bringing bulging briefcases home every night, no time for vacations, no time with his family. Listen, he got a heart attack a couple years ago, and I want to tell you, he's got his priorities right. He leaves his briefcase at work. He's taking vacations with his family. And God often uses sickness to help us get our priorities in order again. The fourth way I jotted down that God uses sickness is that he uses sickness to usher us into the presence of God in heaven. Many times, God uses sickness to call us home to be with him. Okay, the key in praying for one another when we're sick is this. Our responsibility as Christians is to be obedient to the teaching of God and his word, which is we are to pray for one another when they're sick. We pray, we leave the results up to God. Okay? Sometimes people are healed when we pray for them. Haven't you seen people being healed as you've prayed for them? I've seen many beautiful healings take place. I myself was healed miraculously when we lived in Brazil. So yes, sometimes people are healed when we pray for them. Sometimes they're not. We don't know the answer to that question, and we're not going to know the answer until we get to be with the Lord. There isn't any answer. How come he was healed and he wasn't? We don't know why. We only know that our responsibility is to pray for the person when they're sick, and we leave the results up to God. We have to be obedient to do all that Jesus told us to. I want to give you 5 steps quickly in praying for people who are sick. Number one. Always remember Jesus is the one that heals, okay? You don't heal anybody. Jesus is the one that heals. Number two, when you go to pray for a friend who is sick, always ask them, how do you want me to pray for you? I always ask them that. How would you like me to pray? You remember that Jesus did that? Remember the man who was laying at the pool for 38 years? And Jesus walked up to him and he said, what do you want me to do? It seemed like such a dumb question, but he wanted the man to say it. And so I always ask the person, how do you want me to pray for you? You might be surprised at some of their answers. I was asked to pray for a person who was dying with leukemia. I mean, she had about 2 more days left to live. And I asked her, I said, how would you like me to pray for you today? After we had shared a while and read from the scripture. And she said this. She said, I would like you to pray that I could be at my daughter's wedding and hold my first grandchild in my arms. And that's the way I prayed. That's the way she wanted me to pray. I prayed that she would be able to walk down the aisle at her daughter's wedding that was in several months, and that she would be able to hold her first grandchild in her arms. And that's exactly what happened. But you ask the person, how do you want me to pray for you? The third thing, when you go to pray with someone, even if you're going to pray with a friend in the hospital, I strongly urge you to take another friend with you. Don't go alone. If possible, take somebody with you. Call up one of your sisters in the church and say, hey, I'm going to go pray for so-and-so today. Would you come with me? It's just good. Number four, I like to read a passage from the Bible before I pray. Either a passage, go through your Bible. I've marked it in the back of my Bible. Passages that I think are good for people who are ill. And I just flip over there and I read one of those passages. Also, I ask the person if they have anything they want to confess before I pray for them. I give them a few moments of silent prayer so that when I pray for them, they have a clean heart. Okay? Then you pray. Now you pray a simple prayer. You don't pray, oh, Almighty God in heaven, and all these great, beautiful, flowering words, or we'd all be scared to death and none of us would ever go and pray for anybody. So we just go, we pray a simple prayer. I mean, two or three sentences. It doesn't have to be great and mighty and powerful. It's just a simple prayer. Lord, here's my friend. They need you. They need your healing touch. And you make it simple. After you finish praying, then ask the person to say this, thank you, Jesus. I receive your healing touch. I receive your peace, whatever it is. But the important thing is that they say it out loud. Thank you, Jesus. I receive. Four wonderful things happen when you pray for somebody who is sick. First of all, they are always blessed. I mean, if you're taking notes, underline always. They are always blessed when you pray for someone who's sick. Number two, they are often filled with a deep peace. The chains of fear that bind them are often broken as you go and pray for them. Do you know that people get fearful when they're sick? Some of them are so bound by fear, they can't even receive the healing from their medicine that the doctor's giving them because they're so afraid. I remember when I was a missionary in Brazil and I had an incurable blood disease. My doctor had just lost seven patients with the same disease. And I came along. I was in bed for 3 months with it. We were thinking of flying home to the States. It was so serious. And I really thought I was going to die. I was fearful. Not that I'm afraid to die because we go to be with the Lord. But I didn't want to leave Harry. I wanted to go to my kids' weddings. They were all little at the time. I wanted to see them get married. And I was afraid. I was gripped with a spirit of fear. And I'll never forget, my fear was strengthened one day when our staff woman came in and she stood at the foot of the bed. I can see her plain as day right now. Here I am, this fearful person, knowing that my doctor had just lost another patient with the same blood disease. And she stood at the foot of the bed and she said, you know, Hope, she said, I always felt that she was single and she was in her mid-30s. And she said, I always felt that I was going to marry a man in Christian work whose wife had died. She said it. It's like a knife went through my heart, you know. And I thought, oh no, Lord, I'm going to die and my husband's going to marry Grace and she's going to get to go to my kids' weddings. And you know it's awful. And was gripped with this spirit of fear. And I didn't dare tell Harry about it, you know. I don't want him to think he was going to marry Grace. And the next day, my husband came up to the bedroom. He says, honey, he said, Kay's coming over to see you today. Now, Kay was a wonderful praying missionary. I was thrilled to death. I thought, I can share this with Kay. Not with Harry, but I can share this with Kay. And I couldn't wait till she got there. Well, she came, and I was quite sick that afternoon, and she visited a little bit, told me about some of the books she was reading, what was going on in the community and all. And she got up and she left. She didn't pray for me. I will never forget it. I was so grieved that she didn't pray for me. And the Lord taught me something that I will never forget from that lesson. I was gripped with fear. I needed someone to pray for me. She probably thought, oh, Hope's got her husband praying for her and all these other visitors. She doesn't need my little prayer. I needed it. And I learned the importance of one little phrase. And that little phrase is this: may I pray with you? May I pray with you? Say it. It's such a simple phrase, and yet it is so tremendously important. If you're talking to a friend on the telephone with a heartbreaking problem, pray over the telephone. If you've just had lunch with somebody in a restaurant and you walk them out to their car, say, before they get in the car, just say, hey, let's just stop for a minute of prayer right here in the parking lot. You know, may I pray with you? I've had people tell me, I've had neighbors tell me, no one's ever said that to me in my whole life. No one's ever said that. They might be a neighbor. I'm thinking of one now who is 47 years old. She was going through a problem. I went to visit her, and she shared this problem with me, and I said, well, let's pray about it. I want to pray about it for you. Don't say, I'll pray for you. That's great. We want to pray for them. But you say, may I pray for you now? Not, I'll pray for you when I get home. I'm going to pray for you tonight. Let's pray now. And I said that to her, and the tears rolled down her cheeks. She said, I'm 47 years old, and no one has ever said that to me in my whole life, that they wanted to pray for me. See, so learn what it means to say, may I pray with you. The third thing that happens when you pray for a person is that they are reminded of God's deep love and care for them. And the fourth thing that happens is that they are reminded of your love and your care for them. Okay, let me repeat it. They're sometimes healed, they're often improved, but they're always blessed when you pray for them. So I hope this encourages you to go out and to pray for one another when they're ill. I want to give you two words of warning back to our prayer talk here again. When we make the picture prayer, I want to give you two words of warning. First of all, you do not give God a blueprint on how He is supposed to work. You know, you're praying for a loved one or somebody who doesn't know Jesus. You bring them into the presence of God. I like to picture myself taking that person by the hand and leading them into the presence of God. And I say, Lord, here's my loved one. Now you minister to them. And I picture myself turning away, and I let Jesus minister to that person. He knows far better than I do what needs to be done in that person's life. Then I bring the next person on my list. Well, here's so-and-so, Lord. I bring them into your presence. Will you minister to them? And I picture myself taking each person on my prayer list by the hand right into the presence of God and praying for them that way. But we don't tell God how He's supposed to work. We are great at that, aren't we? We give God the blueprint, you know? We say, here's this person, Lord. Here's my husband. We're great, especially with our husband. Here's my husband, Lord. He needs you, and this is how I expect you to reach him, you know? We don't do that. I remember, and I give this illustration in my book, but I love it, because I was praying with a friend for a long, long time about her husband who didn't know the Lord. And I hadn't seen her for a couple months. And I saw her in the grocery store one day, and she took one look at me and she began to cry, and I thought, oh dear, what terrible thing has happened to my friend. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, my husband became a Christian. And I said, well, praise the Lord. What are you crying for? And she said, oh, you don't understand. She said, he's still a Catholic, and I wanted him to be a Baptist. That's exactly what she told me, you see. And she had given God this blueprint. And she said, here's my husband. Save him. Make him a good Christian. Make him a Baptist. Make him immersed and make him good, just like me. And you can't do that with God, you see. You make the request. You skip over the how, and you picture the end result. Then you go down to the next person on your list. You make the request, you make a little picture, and you picture the end result. In closing, I want to give you an illustration that taught me how to pray the prayer of faith. When we returned from Brazil a number of years ago, we returned in 1968, and our older son Tom was 19 years old. Now, we had been away from the States for almost 6 years without coming home on furlough or anything. You remember what our country was like in 1968. The drug culture was at its height. Now, our son Tom was 19 years old when we returned home from Brazil. We came right here to Colorado Springs, by the way, where we lived for 10 years. And the drug culture was at its height, up in Manitou Springs especially. And Tom began attending college at the university here in Colorado Springs. And he lived at home, and he went to college. And, you know, Tom had given his life to the Lord when he was a little boy. He used to share the Lord with all his friends in Brazil. He was a neat Christian guy. Well, he came home at the height of the drug culture, and it wasn't long before Tommy fell in with all the hippie kids, the long-haired hippie kids. Those were the ones that were friendly with him at school. And he fell in with them thinking he was strong enough to withstand all those things, but he wasn't. And it wasn't long before Tom became involved in drugs. Now, this is a very heartbreaking situation. I pray you ever have to go through this. But Tom became involved in drugs, and I remember as the months went on, as he became more and more involved, there were times when you could pass your hands in front of Tommy's eyes and he wouldn't even blink. And it was a heartbreaking situation. Let me give you one word of warning. If any of you go through this or have a friend who is going through it, the one thing you do not do is you do not put your child out of the home. Isaiah 58:7 says this, Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. We had many well-meaning Christians who told us if Tom was their son, they'd say, pack your suitcase and get out. But you see, you don't do that. You keep them at home. Tommy had one good meal a day. If he'd been out in that awful world, he'd been eating junk food all the time, or who knows what he would have been eating. He came home for dinner. He had one good meal a day. We read the Bible and we pray around the dinner table at night. Tom heard his father's voice reading from God's word every day. He heard his father's voice saying, God be with Tom. Help Tom to know that you love him and that we love him. He heard that every night at the dinner table. Tom had one little ray of light in this big black world. That's why you don't put them out of the home. Do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. The only reason you put them out of the home is if you're putting them in a rehabilitation center. And they didn't have any of those back in 1968. There is another time when you put them out of the home, and that's when they're over the age of college age. I personally believe that we are responsible for our children up through college. After that, they should be on their own, and they need to leave. The reason I say that is because I was talking to a woman not long ago who thought she was supposed to keep her child at home. However, he was this 35-year-old bum who was sitting around the house, you know, in his undershirt and his beer can and his drugs. So, no, I'm not talking about that kind of a situation. So we kept Tom at home. I prayed for him for 3 years as he went through the drug scene. 3 years is a long time. And weak, watered-down prayers, lots watered down with lots of tears. I mean, buckets of tears, you know. And I prayed these prayers, and it wasn't long before we came to a Young Life conference one time, and we had a speaker who spoke on learning how to pray the prayer of faith. And I had never heard this before. And I went home from that retreat, and I thought, I'm going to pray this way for my son. And I would kneel down at his bed before I woke him up in the morning. And I would kneel down at the foot of his bed and lay my hands on Tommy's feet. Now, there's nothing magical about laying our hands on people, but it is scriptural. And I would lay my hands on Tom's feet, and I would pray that God would take away every desire of drugs from Tom's life. Took a split second to picture how he was going to look
when he was off drugs, you know, that sparkle back in his eye, maybe sharing Jesus with someone. Just a split picture and said, thank you, Jesus, that your power is now at work in Tom's life, bringing this about. Your power is now at work, bringing this about. And I would wake him up and he'd go off to college. He continued through college. Don't ask me how, but he did. Well, we prayed that way, my husband and I, for 2.5 months after 3 years of weak, watered-down prayers. We prayed the prayer of faith for 2.5 months. And one day, Tom came to Harry and he said this. He said, Dad, something funny going on in my life. I love that. We knew what that something funny was. He said, something funny going on in my life. He said, I don't even want to take drugs anymore. And it was a beautiful thing to watch Tom get off of the drugs. However, I have to hasten and add, he went 3 more years checking out all the Eastern religions. And then 3 more years not letting anything cross his lips unless it was organically grown. 9 years we prayed for our beloved son. I tell you that because I don't want you to think you pray and you make the picture prayer and the next day everything's going to be perfect. Maybe it is. The Lord tells us, while you're yet calling, I am answering. I believe all those years that we were praying the prayer of faith for Tom, that God was surrounding him with a shield of protection and ministering in his life. And at the right time, he brought Tom back into the family of God. I always prayed that God would surround Tom with a shield of protection. And if Tom was here talking to you tonight, I've heard him say this many times, he would tell you this. He would say, all those 9 years, you see, Tom was walking down the road of life, and he came to a fork in the road. This was God's way, this was the devil's way. We get to choose, don't we? We're going to talk about choice tomorrow morning. He chose to go the wrong way. But all those years that he chose to walk down the wrong road of life, there was an invisible shield of God's protection around him. Because I prayed and asked God to surround him with the shield of his protection. This is the privilege we have as Christian mothers. And if Tom was here talking to you tonight, he would say, all those years I felt God's hand right here on top of my head. So even if your children do wander from the fold, let me tell you something. If they've got a praying mother or a praying grandmother, they've got a lot going for them. They've got the shield of God's protection that is with them. And God promises us that we are to train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. The problem with that promise is we don't know how old, do we? My brother, who was an alcoholic, right up until 72 years old, he came to Jesus. Just a few years ago, he called my sister and I. Our parents have long since gone to be with the Lord, and he called us and told us that he had given his life to Jesus at 72 years old. Yes, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. This is the privilege that we have as Christian mothers, as Christian grandmothers, as Christian aunts to pray for our loved ones. In closing, I want to give you the 4 laws of faith, just summing up what we've talked about in our 2 sessions this morning and our session tonight. 1, have a clear-cut goal or picture in your mind of the prayer is answered. Do not pray vague prayers. Don't pray, God bless my husband, God bless my children, God bless my church, and God bless the world. God is saying, wait a minute, what kind of a blessing are you asking for? I've got 32,000 blessings right here in the Word. Which one do you want? 2, learn what it means to pray with a burning desire. Now, I'm not talking about praying with a heavy burden. You see, there's a difference between a burning desire and a heavy burden. Jesus tells us we're to cast all our burdens upon Him. We talked about that this morning. But learn to pray with a burning desire for that person. Start seeing the things that you are praying for. What are you seeing when you pray for that loved one? 3, once you've seen a clear picture of the prayer is answered, then learn what it means to pray it through. We prayed 9 years for our son, Tom. We still pray for him, of course, every single day today. But learn what it means to pray it through. You see, God works on His time schedule, not yours. George Mueller, that great man of faith, prayed 57 years for one of his loved ones to come to know Jesus. And he was a giant of a man of faith. God works on His time schedule, but I want to tell you this. None of your prayers are ever wasted. I like to think of every prayer, let's say, for example, that I said for my son Tom. Every prayer during those 9 years, I like to think of it as a drop of water. And it landed in a reservoir with Tom's name on the gate. All those years, 9 years, all those years, none of those prayers were wasted. And at the right time, when God had prepared Tom's heart, at the right time, God opened the gates of the reservoir, and all those prayers, all those blessings swept out on Tom and swept him right in to the family of God. None of your prayers are wasted. The last thing is, after you've made the request and seen the finished result, then speak those things in faith. That's why I always like to follow my prayer up for that person. Thank you, Jesus, that Your power is now at work in that person's life. These are the four laws of faith, and I hope that they've been helpful to you. I hope that our time together on prayer has been helpful to you, that you will be encouraged to put some of these things into practice in your prayer life as you leave here. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Jesus, once again, for the privilege we've had of opening our Bibles, of sitting around together with one another, Christian sisters in the Lord, and worshiping You and learning more about You. And, oh, dear Father, I just pray that You would teach us as women what it means to become people of faith, walking in faith and not by sight, that we might learn what it means to pray the prayer of faith, as we pray for our husbands, as we pray for our children, as we pray for our loved ones, those people, Father, that You have laid on our hearts, we commit them into Your hands right now, and we bring them before You, and we ask, Jesus, in Your holy name, that this moment You will minister into their lives and bring them into Your family, those who have wandered from the fold, those who don't know You. Lord, we claim them in the name of Jesus for You. Thank You, Father, once again, for the privilege You've given to us in prayer. Once again, I ask that You would forgive us for taking this privilege so for granted. Oh, Lord, I do pray that You will create within each woman here a deep hunger and a thirst to become women of prayer in a world that is dying to see the reality of Jesus Christ in someone's life. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.